Chapter 13. Theology is the study of the knowledge of the laws of God. Nothing, then, is more noble. How solemn were my thoughts and elevated my aspirations in 1829 when I commenced my theological course of study at Nicolet. I supposed that my books of theology were to bring me more perfect knowledge of God's holy will and sacred laws. The principal theologians studied were Bailey, Dins, St. Thomas, and above all, Ligouri, who has since been canonized. Never did I open one without offering up a fervent prayer to God and to the Virgin Mary for light for myself and for the people whose pastor I was to become. But how surprised I was to discover that in order to accept the principles of the theologians, I had to put away all truth of justice, of honor, and holiness. What long and painful efforts it cost me to extinguish one by one the lights of truth and of reason kindled by the hand of my merciful God in my intelligence. For to study theology in the Church of Rome is to learn to speak falsely, to deceive, to commit robbery, to perjure oneself. I know that Roman Catholics and even Protestants will bravely and squarely deny what I now say. Nevertheless, it is true. My witnesses cannot be contradicted by anyone. My witnesses are even infallible. They are none other than the Roman Catholic theologians themselves, approved by an infallible popes. These very men who corrupted my heart, perverted my intelligence, and poisoned my soul, as they have done with each and every priest of their church, will be my witnesses. My only witnesses to testify against themselves. Ligouri states that one may lie when under oath. In his treatise on oaths he says, "It is a certain and a common opinion amongst all divines that for a just cause it is lawful to use equivocation, deception, and to confirm it, deception, with an oath." Now, a just cause is any honest end in order to preserve good things for the spirit or useful things for the body. Ligouri says that a woman guilty of adultery may deny it under oath if she has confessed it to a priest. He says if sacramentally she confessed the adultery, she can answer, "I am innocent of this crime, because by confession it was taken away." Ligouri maintains that one may commit a minor crime in order to avoid a greater crime. He says, "Hence Sanchez teaches, etc., that it is lawful to persuade a man determined to slay someone that he should commit theft or fornication." Ligouri also justifies a servant who helps his master commit fornication by bringing a ladder. The Selmanticenses says that a servant can steal from his master when he feels he is not adequately paid. Ligouri in De Biam 2 considers what may be the quantity of stolen property necessary to constitute mortal sin. He says, "If anyone on an occasion should steal only a moderate sum, not intending to acquire any notable sum, neither to injure his neighbor to a great extent by several thefts, he does not sin grievously, nor do these taken together constitute a mortal sin. However, after it may have amounted to a notable sum, by detaining it, he can commit mortal sin. But even this mortal sin may be avoided if either then he be unable to restore or have the intention of making restitution immediately. The theologians of Rome assure us that we may, and even that we must, conceal and disguise our faith. When you are asked concerning the faith, not only is it lawful, but often more conducive to the glory of God and the utility of your neighbor to cover the faith than to confess it. For example, if concealed among heretics, Protestants, you may accomplish a greater amount of good, or if from the confession of the faith more of evil would follow, for example, great trouble, death, the hostility of a tyrant, torture. Whence it is often rash to offer oneself willingly. The Pope has the right to release from all oaths, as for an oath made for a good and legitimate object, it seems that there should be no power capable of annulling it. However, when it is for the good of the public, a matter which comes under the immediate jurisdiction of the Pope, who has the supreme power over the Church, the Pope has full power to release from that oath. The Roman Catholics have not only the right, but it is their duty to kill heretics. Quoting, "Any man excommunicated is deprived of all civil communication with the faithful, in such a way that if he is not tolerated, they can have no communication with him, as it is in the following verse. It is forbidden to kiss him, pray with him, salute him, to eat or to do any business with him." And that's from Liguori, Volume 9. "Though heretics must not be tolerated, we must bear with him till, by a second admonition, they may be brought back to the faith of the Church. But those who, after a second admonition, remain obstinate in their errors, must not only be excommunicated, but they must be delivered to the secular powers to be exterminated. Though the heretics who repent must always be accepted to penance, as often as they have fallen, they must not, in consequence of that, always be permitted to enjoy the benefits of this life. When they fall again, they are admitted to repent, but the sentence of death must not be removed. A king does not need to be obeyed if he is excommunicated. When a man is excommunicated for his apostasy, all those who are his subjects are released from the oath of allegiance by which they were bound to obey him. Every heretic and Protestant is condemned to death, and every oath of allegiance to a government which is Protestant or heretic is voided by the Council of Lateran held in AD 1215. Quoting, "We excommunicate and anathematize every heresy that exalts itself against the Holy Orthodox and Catholic faith, condemning all heretics by whatever name they may be known, for though their faces differ, they are tied together by their tails. Such as are condemned are to be delivered over to the existing secular powers to receive due punishment. If laymen, their goods must be confiscated. If priests, they shall be first degraded from their respective orders and their property applied to the church in which they have officiated. Secular powers of all ranks and degrees are to be warned, induced, and if necessary, compelled by ecclesiastical censure, to swear that they will exert themselves to the utmost in the defense of the faith, and extirpate, that is, kill, all heretics denounced by the Church who shall be found in their territories. And whenever any person shall assume government, whether it be spiritual or temporal, he shall be bound to abide by this decree. If any temporal lord, after being admonished and required by the Church, shall neglect to clear his territory of heretical depravity, the metropolitan and the bishops of the province shall unite in excommunicating him. Should he remain contumacious, rebellious, for a whole year, the fact shall be signified to the Supreme Pontiff, who will declare his vassals released from their allegiance from that time, and will bestow the territory on Catholics to be occupied by them, on the condition of exterminating the heretics and preserving the said territory in the faith. Continuing to quote, we decree further that all who may have dealings with heretics, and especially such as receive, defend, or encourage them, shall be excommunicated. He shall not be eligible to any public office. He shall not be admitted as a witness. He shall neither have the power to bequeath his property by will, nor to succeed to any inheritance. He shall not bring an action against any person, but anyone can bring an action against him. Should he be a judge, his decision shall have no force, nor shall any cause be brought before him. Should he be an advocate, he shall not be allowed to plead. Should he be a lawyer, no instruments made by him shall be held valid, but shall be condemned with their author. I should have to write several large volumes were I to quote all the Roman Catholic doctors and theologians who approve of lying, of perjury, of adultery, theft, and murder for the greater glory of God and the good of the Roman Church. But I have quoted enough for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. With such principles, is it a wonder that all the Roman Catholic nations, without a single exception, have declined so rapidly? The great legislator of the world, the only savior of nations, has said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." A nation can be great and strong only according to the truths which form the basis of her faith and life. Truth is the only bread which God gives to the nations, that they may prosper and live. Deceitfulness, duplicity, perjury, adultery, theft, murder, are the deadly poisons which kill nations. Then, the more the priests of Rome, with their theology, are venerated and believed by a people, the sooner that people will decay and fall. The more priests, the more crimes. A profound thinker has said, "For then the more hands will be at work to pull down the only sure foundation of society." How can any man be sure of the honesty of his wife as long as 100,000 priests tell her that she may commit any sin with her neighbor in order to prevent him from doing something worse? Or when she is assured that, though guilty of adultery, she can swear that she is as pure as an angel? What will it avail to teach the best principles of honor, decency, and holiness to a young girl when she is bound to go many times a year to a bachelor priest who is bound in conscience to give her the most infamous lessons of depravity under the pretext of helping her to confess all her sins. How will the rights of justice be secured? And how can the judges and the juries protect the innocent and punish the guilty, so long as the witnesses are told by 100,000 priests that they can conceal the truth, give equivocal, deceptive answers, and even perjure themselves under 1,000 pretexts? What government can make people walk with a firm step in the way of light, progress, and liberty, as long as there is a dark power over them which has the right at every hour of the day or night to break and dissolve all the most sacred oaths of allegiance? Armed with his theology, the priest of Rome has become the most dangerous and determined enemy of truth, justice, and liberty. He is the most formidable obstacle to every good government, and often, without being aware of it, the greatest enemy of God and man.